Acts chapter 17. Yeah, Chuck called last night and told Pat, I want to go up there to that snake handling church where Danny's preaching. And I hope you're not disappointed today, Chuck. There'll be no snake handling in this place. We didn't even have that at Fairlawn. Somebody would have said, if that happened, where do you want me to put a door? We just love each other and preach the word. That's all I know how to do. I told Tommy this morning, the Lord's given me two gifts, to preach the word and to love people. And that's just about the limits of my ability. I want to speak to you today an important message entitled, Conversion from Religion to the Christian Faith. And I hope your goal today is to be in the fellowship of the Christian community, the body of Christ. Those that attended Resurrection sang about that earlier in our service today. Sometimes being a part of the body of Christ also helps us to forget that equal unto that is that we're part of the family of God. And being a part of the family of God is just as rewarding as all the other great things we enjoy about living on this earthly life. And when you turn to Acts chapter 17, I'm going to read some scripture for you in just a minute. Let me share a personal experience with you. In June of 1969, while on a search and rescue mission in the highlands of Vietnam, the platoon that I was leading came upon a Buddhist village. And right in the center of that Buddhist village was a Buddhist temple. It had, for the most part, escaped the war, except a few of them indeed had been persecuted. As we approached the village, the Buddhist priest and followers came out to greet us. And they led us to the beautiful Buddhist temple. And inside of it were many statues of their religion. And they explained through our interpreter that we could go into the temple and we could make our own idol if we wanted to, if we saw none inside the temple that appealed to us. Now today, as I stand before you and as we have opened together Acts chapter 17, I want to tell you the story of the Apostle Paul, who had a similar experience as that we had in June of 1969. I want you to look first with me at the 16th verse of the 17th chapter. It says that while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. The first thing I want to talk to you about this morning is, why was Paul distressed? Because to answer that question really is a setup for the rest of the message. Now, there are a lot of things that happen before Paul ever arrives in Athens. For example, he's been in Berea. He ended up in Berea coming from Thessalonica because there they tried to kill him. And then in Berea, the same people that were the malcontents in Thessalonica followed him to Berea. And when they heard that he was preaching there, the brothers carried him to the coast and off to Athens. And he went on to Athens, and there he was appointed to wait for Silas and Timothy. And you can picture this in your mind, that as he goes down to these beautiful Gothic streets of Athens, he begins to see all of these statues. And all of those statues represent different gods of the Greek people and the residents of Athens. Now let's talk just a minute about idols, because I think that that's something we try to avoid in the Baptist church. And yet I've never been afraid in these 2 months as your interim pastor to talk to you as the Lord leads me from the Word of God, and I'll not be afraid today, okay? So let's talk just a minute about idols. Idols represent a belief system. Hear me now. Idols represent a belief system. And usually it is a belief system that is dedicated to whatever that belief system may be. But the problem usually is that that belief system is of our own making. And in our world, we worship too a lot of idols. And you say, not me, preacher. There's no idols in my house. And I want to challenge you on that and just get you to think about a few things that if we aren't very careful, we'll set up as idols. If you're like Pat and I, you've got grandchildren. And I tell folks, you've got wonderful grandchildren, but I know the truth. I know the ones I have. And we love them so much, we're tempted almost to place them high above anything else. But that is not really what I'm referring to. You think of some of the other idols we set up. Like cars and houses and boats and motorcycles and celebrities. They even created a television program called The American Idol. And if we aren't careful, we'll become idol worshipers. And over in, I believe it's chapter 14, I believe, they even tried to set up Paul and Barnabas as idols. Did you realize that? In chapter 14 of Acts, Paul heals a crippled man in Lystra. And he's preaching and he sees this man that has been crippled from his birth. And the scripture says something interesting here. As the man was listening to Paul preach, Paul looked directly at him and saw that he had faith to be healed. And Paul called out to him and he said, stand up on your feet. Another way of saying that translated out of the Greek is stand up front and to the center. And the man, the scripture said, the man jumped up. He just didn't stand up, he jumped up. Wouldn't you? Wouldn't you? If you'd been crippled all of your life, wouldn't you just jump up? And he did it at the word of God. But here's how they tried to make them idols. And when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they shouted in the Lyconian language, the gods have come down to us in human form. And notice that the word gods is spelled with a small g. The gods have come down to earth to be with us. And they went on and they called Barnabas Zeus. That is Jupiter. And they called Paul Hermes or Mercury. Sometimes we even try to set people up as idols. Idols are something that we design, that we form, and we do worship them. But there are some important things to remember that sadly, the idols that we set up, if they do nothing else at all, they draw us away from the Savior who is our Savior, Jesus the Lord. And not only that, they have a tendency to draw us away from the church. And there are many things that we set up and worship that we substitute for the commitment that we made one day, perhaps a long time ago, to Christ our Savior and to the church for which we attend. They're substitutes. We could say, and we'd be honest if we said, an idol is something that comes in between us and the Savior that we worship. Notice I said, in between us. Compare that to who Jesus is in our life. In the book of Hebrews, it says that Christ is the great high priest. And the great high priest, even Jesus, our Savior, is the bridge from us to God the Father. In fact, that's what the word priest means, a bridge. And Christ is the great bridge builder. And here we are. We are the children of the living God, saved by His grace. And we come together on Sunday morning to worship in this place. And we've made a commitment not only to the Father God through His Son, the Lord Jesus, but we've made a commitment to this church. And we want to approach the very presence of God. And yet we cannot do that because even though we're saved by the grace of our Lord Jesus, we cannot come into the presence of God without Christ, who is our bridge, who is the priest, the great high priest. That's why when we pray and conclude our prayers, we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. And He takes our partitions and He takes them before the great throne of our God and He presents them to the Father God. The only one that we're to worship as the children of God is Jesus, our Savior, and the great gift that He is from God the Father. And idols have this sly and curious way of drawing us away from that which we know is really important. Sometimes these things will actually draw us away from our homes and our families. They distract us and the commitments we've made, even to our families. And there's only two institutions that was founded by Christ our Lord and God the Father that has an eternal promise. And one is the home. And that's why God created the very first home in the Garden of Paradise called Eden. And then Jesus Christ established the church when He questioned Peter and his faith. And then He said, "Peter, I know what everybody else is saying about me, but Peter, who do you say that I am?" And Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus responded back to them, "Oh yes, Peter, oh yes. This has not been revealed to you by man, but by my Father which is in heaven. And your statement of faith today is that which I will build my church upon." And watch this. What did He say? "And the gates of hell would not," what? "Prevail against it." So here is where we worship. And here is where we honor God. But here's something that I really want you to get today. Idols do not make us Christian, but they may make us religious. Now, which do you really want to be? In verse 22 of this same chapter, look at what Paul says. In verse 22, Paul then stood up in the meeting place at the Areopagus and said, "People of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious." Are you following me? He's walked the streets of Athens. And as he's walked the streets of Athens, he sees these beautiful statues. You can go there and visit today. Go visit the city of Athens. Some of it is in ruins, but many of those same statues exist to this very day. And he said, "As I walk around, I observe that you are a very religious people." But you see, idols may make us religious, but they do not make us Christian. I love the church so much. I love any church. I love it wherever I go. I love to walk in God's house. I love to meet God's people. And the church at Fairlawn that I was so endowed to preach and honored to preach at for a total between two tenures of almost 27 years. I loved it every time I walked into that beautiful sanctuary. Oh, the carpet was worn and it needed painting here and there. And sometimes things didn't work the way they should, and I didn't think it was enough light in the sanctuary. Oh, I had some things about the church that I didn't like, but I loved that place. And every time I walked in it, I said, "Oh God, why did you grace me so to be at this place?" I feel that when I come here. I look in this place. I see your faces in your reserved seats. And I'm glad that you're here. And I love it. But you see, it's not the church that we worship, is it? And we could come to this church every time the door is open and attend every meeting that is made available to us and serve on every team that we provide, but it would only make us the more religious. It would never do any changing of the heart. Because you see, the Christian faith is of the heart. And when we come to believe in Christ Jesus, it says that the people were first called Christians in Ephesus. And we are falling in a long line of believers down through the ages. And the church has faced suffering and persecution and the sword and the blood, and the church has faced it all. But Jesus gave us a promise, and he said the gates of hell would never prevail against it. And to this day, God's people still come to the house of God for worship. Don't you be discouraged in this world in which we live in. Oh no, you hold your head up high and say, "I am more than a religious person. I believe in Christ my Savior who saved me at Calvary's cross. He shed his blood for me. I'm not an idol worshiper. I'm a Christian." Now that leads to point number two. Let me ask you a question. What are some of the goals that you have in life? Now let's center your goals to two questions. Do you want to be more religious, or do you want to be committed Christian? Those are the two options. Do you want to be more religious, or do you want to be a committed Christian? Here's some of the differences. Christians, and that's who we are here today, because I think probably without exception, every one of us at some point in our lives have surrendered our lives to Christ, and he's become our Savior. And Christians are committed to the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you remember that Jesus himself said, "Do you want to know about truth? Do you want to know how to live your life?" Well, then he said, "I've got the answer for you." He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life." And watch what he said. "And no man, no person comes to the Father except through me." Now you take that verse of Scripture that the Apostle Paul was very familiar with, and then you transpose that now into his view as he walked up and down the streets of Athens and he saw all of these idols, one right after the other. And no matter how religious those people were, Jesus said, "I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life, and no person comes to the Father except through me." In comparison, a merely religious person always has a faith or religion that is self-imposed. It is a self-created thing. And usually it is committed to something that is not a reality. In other words, they are committed to something that is not truth. Example. Now listen to these little series of questions. How do people in our world today, this modern era, with all of the opportunities that we have in this modern era, How do people measure God? And more than that, how do people measure God's created church today? And you know how they measure it? You know. You can know by listening to some of the things they say or some of the questions they ask. And then you'll know what their position is. I hear it all the time. Well, I want to know, if I go to that church down there where you're an interim pastor, is it going to be fulfilling to me? And they'll ask questions like, is it exciting? And they ask questions like, will I be satisfied there? Or will I be fed there? And did you notice that in all of those questions, and there are many more, there is a personal pronoun that is used over and over and over again. It's I. And what's the person doing? They're taking themselves and setting them up. Themselves, setting themselves up as the most important elephant in the room. So that if my church is not exciting, and if I'm not getting fed down at my church, and if I'm not being fulfilled down there, it must be somebody else's fault. Because after all, that's what I'm looking for. And then, coming back to haunt us, ringing clearly in our ears, are the words of Jesus who said, but I'm the way, and I'm the truth, and I'm the life. And no man comes to the Father except through me. Wow. A merely religious person misses a lot. I mean, I don't know any other way. I can't say it politically correct. I know how some of you folks are. They don't think the interim pastor is very politically correct. But I don't know how to say it politically correct, okay? I'll just say it this way. A merely religious person is an unfulfilled person. Because fulfillment comes in Christ. And He promises us that if we will come to Him broken, if we will come to Him with our burdens as they heavy burden us down, the Scripture says, if you're heavy laden, the picture is the oxen with the yoke around their necks, a great burden. And Jesus says, if you'll just come to me with your yoke of burden and bring it to me, I'll give you rest. Oh, and that's fulfillment. I thought again about that Buddhist temple back in 1969 and all of those idols in that temple. And they even gave us an opportunity of creating our own if we saw none that we liked. And I thought, my goodness, all we have to do sometimes in our own minds is look at our lives and look at our lifestyle. And we have all of a sudden realized what we've made of life. You see, life for us, wherever you are today, is what we've made it. And you say, no, if it wasn't for my mama and daddy, I wouldn't be like I am. My mom and daddy's been gone since 1980. It's high time I quit blaming them for the person I am. And even if they were still living, I'd quit doing such a thing. Well, if it wasn't for that Sunday school class I was in, if it wasn't for that preacher we had, when are we going to stop blaming others and start looking at our own life and our own lifestyle? And what we see there will reveal to us whether we are merely religious or if we're committed to the Christian faith. Well, I got to move quickly to point number three. I want you to notice the message of this babbler. down in verse 17 and 18. You know what they say when they hear old Paul speak? A group of Epicureans and Stoic philosophers, these were the Harvard people. Stoic philosophers and Epicureans, philosophers, they began to debate with each other some of the things that Paul was saying, and And some of them said, listen to what they said, what is this babbler trying to say? It sounds as if he's introducing us to some form of new religion. He was called a babbler. And then from there, notice what happens in verse 18. He's been preaching now in 17, and in that section through there, he's been preaching in the synagogue. The synagogue is where the Jews went to worship, and then they also had, on occasion, some God-fearing Gentiles or Greeks. But they were at the house of God. And if you'll notice the missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul, into every city that he went, and this is his second missionary journey, into every city that Paul and Silas and Timothy went, the first place they went was to the synagogue. Supposedly, they went to where the religious people, or we hope, the believers were. Now, you know what it says in Jeremiah? Well, it actually says that in several prophets of the Old Testament, that revival begins at the house of God. And you know whether a church is in the middle of revival or renewing or not? It's not what goes on inside here, as much as we love to come to this place. But you know that a church is in revival when you start to see God's people go out from the church, come in to worship, go out to serve. And so the next place he goes to is the marketplace. Wow. It says that he goes to the marketplace, and at the marketplace, you know, there's all kinds of opportunities. There's all kinds of people. There's all kinds of maimed and hot and crippled and blind. There's beggars for alms. There's those who are the sophisticated who come to the marketplace to buy those goods. And he goes to the marketplace. And then it says that after the marketplace, they took him, and I read this verse a moment ago, they took him to the Areopagus. And that's a place where the philosophers and the intellectuals met to discuss nothing more than ideas. That's what they did all day long. You're talking about a waste of time. Discuss ideas, philosophies. And all of a sudden, here comes one that they're bringing in. And the scripture says that he stood up in front of them. And he said, now let me tell you something, folk. I have gone all up and down the streets of Athens. And I see that you are a very religious people. And then down there in verse 23, he said, as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, what did he find? Lo and behold, what did he find? He said, I looked carefully and I even found an altar with the inscription to an unknown God. Who besides God Almighty put that seed into their soul? The worst of pagans, listen, the worst of pagans has a seed of God's creation in them. And admit it or not, discussing all of the philosophies of life, deep down in the soul, they want to know the unknown God. And don't you feel privileged today that somebody introduced you to the God that no longer is unknown to you, but you know Him? Do you know Him today? How well do you know Him today? And Paul said to that audience, he said, I found it. There it was. I saw it with my own eyes. This altar that you have built to an unknown God. And so, you are ignorant. Now that is cause to stone a man and run him out of town. These are philosophers. These are the Stoic people of the day. That they are in the Areopagus, the place of philosophies. And Paul is bold enough to stand before them and say, you're ignorant of the very thing that you worship. And this is what I'm going to proclaim to you. And listen, he says, the God who made the world and everything in it, the Lord of heaven and earth, he does not live in temples built by human hands. See, he dwells here, he doesn't live here. You know where God lives? In the heart of the Christian person. Did you know that that separates us from all the other religions of the world? When we're saved by the grace of God, there is the greatest gift that any human being could ever have, enters into our soul. It is the gift of the Holy Spirit. And he doesn't dwell in temples built by hand. He dwells in this temple. And the scripture says, we're the temple of the living God. And he lives in us through the Holy Spirit. And he said, that which you call an unknown, I'm going to proclaim to you. And he sort of, as we used to say, Brother Jerry, out in East Tennessee, you know what he did? He sort of cleared him off a spot. Doesn't it clear him off a spot over here? And sort of wipes everything out of the way. And then the other thing we used to say in East Tennessee, Brother Jerry, he started shucking the corn. You ever heard that expression? When you shuck a corn, you take the Word of God and you break it down. And you let the Holy Spirit in your heart start directing you into what ought to be said. And Paul cleared him off a spot and started shucking the corn. And he preached to them about Jesus. Now listen, I'm going to close right now. The gospel of Jesus Christ, for which Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. To the Jews first, as well as unto the Greeks. And when that gospel is preached with honesty, and the gospel is preached with the authority of the Holy Spirit from Christ, and when it's preached unafraid, and when it's preached in season and out of season, and that's what Paul told Timothy to do, guess what's going to happen? It will produce results. And the scripture says there in verse 33 that a few of them became believers. And it didn't say how many. But we know that in the same case with Peter when he preached, and every place to which Paul went, a few became many. Why? Because salvation is of the Lord. And when the word is preached, the Lord's going to have His way and people will come to Jesus because the Spirit leads them. Time for us to pray together. Heavenly Father, You have guided us this day through this message of hope, and You've taught us how important it is for us to have a real conversion experience out of our religion into the Christian faith. And in order to do that, Lord, there's just some things that we're going to have to surrender and give up. There's just some idols that we need to put aside. There's just some things that we've put in between ourselves and our relationship with You. And whatever they are, we need to lay them on the altar. We need to lay them before the very face of our Lord Jesus and surrender them, every one of them. And so I'm going to pray, Lord Jesus, that folks all over this congregation today will see the need to do that as we sing in just a moment. But Lord, I want to surrender myself to You. Surrender myself that I will always step out of the way so that You can work. Surrender myself so that I can always rightly divide the word of truth. So that I can always be a loving servant of Yours, a good husband, and a faithful citizen of this great nation that we love. I surrender to You too, Lord. And if there are people here today that needs to surrender for whatever reason, then I pray that on that very first note of that very first verse, folks will step out and come. I pray it in the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess Jesus as Lord. In His name, amen.